Amen. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, if you need a Bible, raise your hand real tall and leave it up there so the ushers can see it, and then they'll get you a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, you do now. Just write your name in it, and it'll be your Bible. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. As you recalled, I've shared this with you before, that the first three chapters of the epistle to the Ephesians, really for the most part, is Paul writing down all the glorious things that God has done for us. What God has done for us. The last three chapters is really a lifestyle description, if you would, on how we ought to live our lives out of gratitude, because we love God and we do these things as unto the Lord. We worship the Lord because we get to, because we love Him. It's not because we have to. It's because we want to. It's because we have just fallen in love with God because we understand what He has done for us. It's like those of you that are married and you want to bless your wife. So you go do something special for her with no strings attached whatsoever. Just an I love you. Well, that's because you're motivated by loving on her. If you go and do the same thing, and then you announce to her, well, I did all these nice things so I could go on a hunting, fishing, or a surfing trip, you've just manipulated her. You set her up and knocked her down. She now feels obligated to you. And some Christians live their life thinking that if they do all of these different things, then what's going to transpire is God owes them that. And that's not the way it is. Too many people live their Christianity, if I do these things, then God will give me these things. And that's not what God wants. Some people live their Christian lives thinking, well, you know, if I do six good things, then I can do four bad things. It doesn't work that way either. We have a relationship with the true and the living God. And He wants us to have a motivation of a heart of love. And as we do, and as we do everything out of gratitude for all that God has done for us, boy, I'll tell you what, it's a sweet, sweet relationship. So chapters 1 through 3, for the most part, are all the blessings that God has blessed us with. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are how we should live our lives, motivated by love for the things that God has done for us. But in the first three chapters, there have been some times, and there are going to be today, where Paul is going to point out what their life was like before they accepted Jesus as their Savior. And that's what Paul is going to do a little bit today. So we don't have a bunch of, you know, scriptures that are all fuzzy and cute and everything. Some of them kind of show us where we were before we knew Christ, which is good. And I'll talk about it later, because sometimes we need to reflect where we were so we really appreciate what God has done for us. But let's go ahead and read our text, verses 11 through 13. And it says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Paul says there in verse 11, therefore, remember. Not just here in verse 11 are we to remember, but in the previous chapters as well. Because Paul had been using that contrasting style of writing on contrasting what we were like compared to what we are like now once we receive the gospel of Christ in our heart. So what are some of those things that he wants us to remember? Let me just go through them quickly. Before we were dead in their trespasses and sins. They walked according to the course of this world. Their lifestyles were being governed and directed by Satan. These are all things that we have studied in depth. They were controlled by their fleshly desires. They were destined for the wrath of God. But now they're saved from that old life and from that impending wrath of God that is going to come. And if you don't think it's going to come, I would encourage you today to read chapters 6 through 19 in the book of Revelation, where God's wrath falls upon a rejecting world. We won't be there as Christians. We'll be in his presence. We'll be there with chapter 4 and chapter 5 in the throne room of God. But chapter 6 starts, and it's not a pretty picture of what's going to happen here on this earth, the wrath of God. But now, he says to them, they are alive in Christ, and they are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and they have a glorious eternal future, discovering the exceeding richness and the grace and the kindness of God towards them. And as we studied, God was working in their lives, making them an expression of himself as he prepared them for the good works that he had ordained that they should accomplish in their life. We recognize that here in chapter 2 earlier that we were saved by grace, and that was by the faith that God had placed in us, not by works, lest any man should boast. And in verse 10, that we were his workmanship, we were his poem, we were his masterpiece. God has created us his masterpiece, to be here on the face of the earth. You see, he's a great artist. And like any other artist that pours themselves into their work, Jesus poured himself into you. And that you are to reflect him and his nature and his love and his characteristics. Don't worry, I'm not going to come down on that kid. She can make all the noise she wants. There is therefore no partiality in Christ Jesus. But Paul now turns again to their past as he describes what they were before receiving Christ Jesus, these Gentiles, in verse 12. And look what it says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. They were Gentiles by flesh. What does that mean? That means that they were not born Jews. Bottom line, to a Jew, anyone who was not a Jew was a Gentile. And the Jews believed that the Gentiles had a great role to play in the future eternity, that God created the Gentiles for one reason and one reason only, and that was to stoke the fires of hell throughout eternity. That's the view the Jews had towards Gentiles. And they made it known. They looked at them and treated them that they were, you know, inferior. And so by birth, they were not part of the Jewish nation. By practice, they lived their lives after the flesh. Well, now it sounds a little bit more like us too, huh? Living in the flesh, not realizing it, but they had become slaves to their desires of the flesh and of their mind. And you know, sometimes even we as Christians, when we allow a crack to get in, a stronghold of the enemy to get into our lives, that we've stepped over the line too many times and the enemy gets a stronghold, we become a slave to it. As much as we hate it, we're drawn right back to it because you have not placed Christ on the center of that area. And as a result, it grabs hold of you and it controls you. As much as you hate it, as much as you don't want it, it's there and it raises its ugly head as soon as you crack that door open just a little bit. And if you feel you're that way sometimes, you're not alone. There's many Christians that have slipped and fallen and allowed those things to control their life. And that's why we're going to, at the beginning of next year, we're going to begin that ministry of that one-step program. And that Jesus is the one step. Coming to that realization that anytime we put anything such as a stronghold or an addiction, and I don't just mean pornography or alcohol and drugs. It could be shopping, it could be eating, it could be anything that is above Christ becomes idolatry. That you have now placed something above God, and you're worshiping that as you allow that stronghold to grab hold of your life and pull you away from the joy and the blessings that Christ has to give us. And so that's why we're going to be doing that, to help people walk in a successful life with Christ in their heart. And so they were also called the uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision. Now, we hear a lot about circumcision in the scripture. I'm not going to give a description of circumcision. All right? You're adults. You know what it's all about. But to the Jew, it was very, very important. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You see, it was important to them because it started with a covenant that God made with Abraham, which, by the way, after you finish reading Revelation 6 through 19, go ahead and start reading in Genesis 17, and you're going to hear about the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. And this covenant was God's promise that he would multiply them exceedingly. He did that. That he would be a father to many nations. Abraham would be. He was. And he would make him exceedingly fruitful. He was. Kings would come forth from him. Not only did David come forth, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came through that line. And he would be a God to him and to his seed. He was and still is. That God would give him and to his seed the land of Canaan. He has. And then why do you think that there is battles today, even now, going on over that land? Because Satan wants to destroy this promise. The sign of this covenant that God made with them was circumcision. The cutting away of the flesh. And this is much deeper in significance than just the physical ritual of doing that. It was to signify that they would be a spiritual people, not living after the flesh, but living after the Spirit. It was to be a symbolicness of a work that had wrought in their heart, that had begun in their heart. You see, true circumcision is that not of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Ezekiel spoke to the people when they were getting away from God, and what did he call them? He says, "You're uncircumcised in your hearts." You're uncircumcised in your heart. Ezekiel told that to the Jewish leaders. Stephen, a deacon, serving tables, began to work miracles in the book of Acts. The Jewish leaders didn't like it. Jesus, Stephen, the brothers were getting all the attention, and they weren't getting the attention anymore. They didn't like it. So they brought him before the council, and Stephen gave him a sermon. And in the midst of that sermon, Steve faced this Jewish council and accused them of having an uncircumcised heart because their heart had hardened and had gotten coarse and turned away from God. You see, to use that term, it was a term that was used by the Jews as a term of disrespect when spoken to by the Jews to the Gentiles. And so to have that spoken to the Jews was a double slam on them, because they were having their hearts pointed out that it was totally wrong. And so the Jews many times used that word uncircumcised as a term of disrespect. We all know about Samson, right? Big old Samson. We know about Delilah, but do you remember about what his parents said when he wanted to marry a daughter that was not Jewish, of the Palestinians? They were upset with him, and they said, "You have chosen a daughter of the uncircumcised Palestinians?" That was an insult to say that to them. David and Goliath, David stood out. He said, Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He probably said it with a little squeakier voice because he was a really small kid at that point. And he stood up against that uncircumcised giant of 9+ feet and took one of those stones and embedded it into his head. And by the way, that didn't kill him. That just knocked him to the ground. And David ran over and took his sword and cut his head off. That's what killed him. And then the armies of the Philistines began to run away. They were fearful and they ran away. You remember that because they had outnumbered the Jewish army. I'm going to read something to you in a moment about the promises of God. And so when Paul puts this uncircumcised heart out to them, he's actually giving a little dig against the Jews when he says, that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, because that was not the true circumcision. Paul brought this point home very clearly to the Romans there in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, where he said this, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is there circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It's making it very clear that this is a heart issue here, guys. He's saying that to the Jews. And it's more important to have your heart right than your flesh right. And that's so important that we understand that. Because I have likened these verses so often with people who want to be baptized. I actually had one guy climb into the pool when we were at someone's house and we were baptizing a Christian, and they jumped into the pool and says, I want to be baptized too. And he's stinking drunk, thinking that if he got dunked, he would be saved. Let's change this around a little bit for the Christian. For he is not a Christian, which is one outwardly. Hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord, brother. Amen. Outwardly. Because you know what? You can say all the right words here in church or when you run into a person at whatever store you're at. It doesn't mean your heart's right. Had somebody tell me, hey, I'm a Christian on Sunday and I'm a businessman the rest of the week. Man, I can't separate that. So let's look at it as a Christian for a moment here where it says, for he is not a Christian, one with his outward, neither is that of the water, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian, which is one inwardly. And the baptism is that of the heart in the spirit, and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, God wants, we want to have favor of God first and above all before we have favor of man. But too many Christians live their lives to try to please man and not please the Father. And that's a sad indictment to much of the body of Christ. We should not live our lives that way. We should live to bring pleasure to God. Revelation 4:11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and praise and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We were created for one purpose, and that was to bring pleasure to God, to bring joy to God. And that's where we have to center our hearts. And at the end of the day, there's plenty of times I go, God, I know this one I didn't do right. Would you forgive me for that one? This one over here, the way I felt towards this issue, that wasn't right. Would you forgive me for that one? My tone on this matter, that wasn't right, God. But see, I think at the end of the day, when we go to the Lord and we go through those things, then God is well pleased because we've exercised 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what a blessing that is, that God is a merciful God and a wonderful God. Baptism does not save a person. What saves a person is what that Ethiopian eunuch asked of Philip. Well, what prevents me from being baptized? He goes, nothing. If you believe, that God, Jesus is God, and that he died for your sins and he rose from the dead to prove it. If you believe that, nothing prevents you from being baptized. And yet there are churches today, they make you go through classes and lessons about their denomination, and then you can become a member if you're baptized into their church. Show me that in Scripture. There's no place in Scripture that it says you become a member of an organization. You become the family of God when you ask Jesus into your heart. And all water is an outward profession, just like circumcision. Outward profession that this is what I believe. I'm standing in front of everybody confessing that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that Jesus is my Lord. And when I go under the water, I recognize that I nail my old man to the cross, and when I go under the water, my old man's going to stay down there. And when I come up, I'm going to come up in a new creation, because the Scripture says that in Christ we are all new creations, that all things, the old things have passed away and we become all new. What a blessing that is, to know that God loves us so much to do that. Well, he was trying to get that point over to the Jews because they had missed the direction that God wanted them to go. Much of the body of Christ has missed the direction. They don't really utilize the gathering together of the saints for the proper reasons. And pastors can be guilty of that. Oh, I want a whole bunch more, Lord. Just bring in the people. Just get them saved, so I can hire more people and not have to do so much work. Or I can have a pay raise and get a membership at the golf course. You know, I can witness out there on the golf course, Lord. You do know that, don't you? You know, the wrong motives are horrible in some places where, you know what? I just want everyone to feel good. Just come and feel good about yourself. We won't talk about the S word. I'm not talking sex. I'm talking sin. We won't talk about that word. We won't make you feel uncomfortable at our church. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes if we're not uncomfortable, then the Holy Spirit's been asked to leave. Because I want the Holy Spirit to make me uncomfortable in those areas of my life that I need correcting in. And sometimes the Word of God just jumps out at me. Even while I'm teaching, I'm going, ooh, Lord, that one's for me. I remember I first became a Christian. We went up to the High Sierras on this gold mine expedition, and we went there, and I'd already made the commitment. I accepted the Lord, and so I said, I'm a man of my word. I'm going to go, and I'm sitting at this picnic table, and these two guys from Minnesota were out looking for some areas, and I'm reading through Proverbs, and this other guy that was sitting there, and I go, wow, that's really good for this guy, and he looked at me, a non-Christian, and God spoke to me as clear as a bell. He goes, really? Well, when you read it, I thought that was good for you. And I realized the Word of God is most and number one important for me. And how often do we read it for other people? I can't wait to find this one so I can slap them upside the head. Now, where was that again? I'll call the pastor. He'll tell me which one I can slap them upside the head with. No, read it. God, what do you have in here for me? What's in here for me? What do you want to teach me today for me? And boy, when we do that, we just bless the Lord. He's just so pleased with us because we're drawing near to him. And boy, we need that, because look where we were back in verse 12. It says that at that time, you were without Christ. You were without Christ. What is he saying by that? You were without the anointed one. You were without the Messiah. You were without a Savior. You were just wandering. You had no eternal hope. And this is good for us once in a while, as busy as our lives get, to stop and to pause and to think about that once in a while. What our lives were like without Christ. Think how dark your world was before you knew Jesus. Oh, there were things that we did that we justified. Oh, before we knew the Lord, we could justify and rationalize all of our bitterness, all of our anger, all of our hatred towards people and justify it because they did this to me and they did that to me. But all along, it was just eating you up like cancer. And we know what cancer can do if it's not stopped. It just continues to eat away. You felt you were right in planning out your revenge on these people. And some of you actually even thought that love and forgiveness was a sign of weakness. And how sad that is. Because until you understand the love and the forgiveness of God, you don't understand life for what God has for us. And look what else he says in verse 12. He says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth. Interesting word, the word commonwealth, or the root word in Greek is polis, which usually refers to a city with walls. It's also associated with the Greek word politis, and that is where we get our English words like politics, policies, and politan. You go, what's politan? You know what politan is. Neapolitan ice cream? You ladies? No, that's true. You ladies? Because I hope you guys aren't reading it. Cosmopolitan? Metropolitan? That's where those root words come from. Well, Israel, the people, they were a commonwealth. What they were, even though they weren't in one location, they were like a city with walls and you could not get in. And that's what Paul is trying to give us the word picture here. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel was here. It was a group of people and you couldn't get in because of their hearts. You were strangers, it goes on and says, you were strangers from these covenant of promises. And boy, I'll tell you what, the Old Testament, and we don't have time today to go through them all, but I just want to pull out of your most enjoyable book that you read almost every day for your personal devotions, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 13. Listen to this. If, there, that makes it a conditional promise, if you walk in my statutes, this is the Lord speaking to them, and keep my commandments and do them. Almost sounds like a New Testament scripture, doesn't it? Be you doers of the word of God, not hearers only. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and your land shall yield her increases, and the trees of your field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in your land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid the evil beast out of your land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. In other words, foreign armies coming and ripping your lives apart. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before your sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase and put 10,000 to flight. Well, after David killed Goliath, Israeli soldiers went after them. They were totally outnumbered, and the Palestinians fled like crying little babies. Why? Because of the promises of God. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old stores and bring forth old because of the new. In other words, all the blessings I'm going to give you is so much you don't need to hold on to that old stuff. Use it up. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken down the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Those were promises that the living God gave to them. I call these conditional promises. If they did certain things, the blessings would come. If they didn't do certain things, the blessings would not come. And that's what I was talking about earlier about baptism and stuff. People think if I do this and I do this and I do this, okay, I can do these six good things that outweighs my four bad things, so God bring on the blessings. You think God's going to allow you to stay in that area? That's why we're living in what's called a time of sanctification, where God is changing us, sanctifying us, changing us from glory to glory. He doesn't want you to glory in your six and hide your four. He wants you to confess your four and live in victory so that his spiritual blessings can fall upon your life. Let's not hold secret sins within. Let's go to the Lord. We don't need to go to the little gossip groups and talk about it. We need to go to the Lord. If we need help, then you go to the right people, the people who God has called. But you go there for that accountability, that loving accountability to bring you into that next step of maturity with Christ Jesus. Oh, God has so many promises that he'll give to us, but some of them are conditional promises. It's just like Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Then, if you do this, then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. But see, you have to do verse 6, and then verse 4 is a natural byproduct. And that's so important in our life, that we need to know that God wants us to be doers of the word, not because we have to, but because we love him and we get to. And then the natural byproducts are all the blessings that God bestows upon us, those spiritual blessings that he wants to bless us with. It's just that simple. The same thing that he was telling them back then holds true to us today. Then Paul goes on and he says that they, and it's also with us, having no hope without Christ. You know, without Christ, there is no hope. And let's face it, we've all been around people who have no hope. They've lost their hope. It's difficult sometimes to be around them. Part of my job is restoring hope into people's lives through Christ Jesus. I can't do it on my own. I can't tell you how many times where people will come in for counseling and I'm listening and I'm going, God, I have no clue. And I just begin to pray. Father, your word tells me if I lack wisdom, and I do, that if I ask you, you'll give it to me unabridged. Open up your word to this situation. Open up their hearts to your word, whatever it is that you want. Just use me as your vessel to bring this to them. And typically always it just opens up, and when they leave, they have hope. And I know it wasn't me. I know it was God and his word that moved upon a heart that had no hope. We've heard those horrible words from different people, and I hope that you never use them towards anybody. He or she is hopeless. There's no hope for them. You know, we've heard those sometimes sinking words from the doctor when the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's no hope. Those are sinking words. Last Tuesday, we were in the doctor's office, and he's on the computer, and he's working on it to find out which is the best antibiotic to put me on. And all of a sudden, he goes, whoops. And I said, Doc, as long as you're working on your computer, you can say whoops as long as you want. But if you got a scalp in your hand, don't ever say that word. And he just chuckled and laughed. Did you know that hope, the lack of hope, is a very close relative to the word despair? When you have no hope, you enter into despair. And I'll tell you what, it's a miserable place to be in. We've all seen people like that. And I'm here to tell you today, if you feel that way, that you have no hope, that if you have no despair, that you feel like you're in despair, that there's no way of getting out of what you're in, I want you to know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There may be consequence to what's happened, but God will take you through that, and he'll bring you out the other side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. My version says, yea, though I walk. Some people live their life as, yea, though I pitch my tent in the valley of the shadow of death, I'm in despair and I'm going to stay here. No. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What causes a shadow? The sun. If there's a shadow, know that there's a sun causing that shadow, and that sun is S-O-N, the Son of God. And he will illuminate unto you, and he will take you through that, and you just hold tight, because Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if you feel that way, I'm here to tell you there is plenty of hope in Jesus Christ. We see what's going on in Israel and Gaza today. You know, I saw on TV where the Palestinians were rejoicing and having great parties in the street. Why? Because a ceasefire was called. And the Israeli army that they called up, 75,000 reservists mounting on the border, the Hamas is proclaiming victory, victory, they're not invading. You know what it is? Without Christ in that land, there's not going to be any hope. Because I'll tell you what they're rejoicing about. Basically, they're saying this. We did it again. We put all those rockets onto Israel, and they're not going to invade us. Well, we're basically out of rockets, so that'll give us many a time with this ceasefire to get from Iran more rockets. In a few more months, we'll start it all over. And they fell for it again. That's their victory. We see beyond that. We see that there's lives at stake. And that Jesus in that land can be that ultimate hope. And without Christ, there's never going to be a true peace. There's war. There's always been wars. I think it could be changed a little bit right now, but in the history of mankind, I think there's only like 12 or 27 years of peace in the world since mankind has been on record, because there's always been wars going on. Why? Because they are led by the flesh. And I hope that we will be led by the Spirit. There's no hope for many people. And even we as Christians and followers of Christ, we can get cast down. See, I don't mean that we as Christians are always going to walk around kicking our heels. Woo-hoo, look at me. Ah, everything's great. Fine. Everything was wonderful. And you turn around and said, what is that Toy Story? You know, that one girl, can I stop smiling? My cheeks are hurting. Can I stop smiling? My cheeks are hurting. We need to be sincere, not phony. And we can have that sincerity, but there are times that we get cast down. Even King David was cast down. And if you look at what he said, it gives us great understanding in Psalms 42:11. David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? He's saying, why are you that way? He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? It's okay to talk to yourself. Just be careful if you start answering yourself all the time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you quieted within me? Now he's giving himself direction. Hope thou in God, for, notice, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. You cast down? It's okay to ask why. But make sure you do the next thing and says, I will yet praise him because he is the health of my countenance and my God. I remember as a baby Christian going through a situation and opening up the scriptures and coming across where David had just come back and they came back and it was just wiped out. And everyone was upset with him. They wanted to kill him. And what did he do? He got off by himself and he sat down and he did what? Cry, moan, complain? No. He began to worship God. And as he worshiped God, God lifted his spirits and gave him direction, and victory came after that. So we can have hope in God. Paul the Apostle, in his benediction to the Roman church, there in chapter 15, verse 13, it says, now the God of hope, do you know that that's part of his characteristic? His nature, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say, now may the God of Budweiser fill you with all hope. May the God of pot fill you with all hope and joy and peace. May the God of hope filled with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. You want to abound in hope? Put your life in Christ Jesus in every aspect of your life. Where is your hope today? Is it in your husband and his great job? Or in your, you know, gosh, that could end tomorrow. I'm sure that all the people that was working and making Twinkies thought they had a great job forever. Can you imagine that? No more Twinkies. Somebody on the radio said they found one that was in their garage for over 50 years, and they opened it up, and it was still just as fresh as could be. I don't know why all these people go to plastic surgeons. If they would just eat, you know, Twinkies with all the preservatives in them, their skin would just shrivel and straighten out. I'm sure they did not think that they would ever lose their jobs. But it happens. It can happen to anybody at any time. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And I hope that's where you have placed your hope. I hope what you have placed your hope in is in our final verse, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, if you've accepted, and we're going to sit on this verse longer in our next study, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, this verse is stating that now you are in Christ. You belong to Him. You are His child. You are going to be His bride. Once you were far off, now you're drawn near. You know what that tells us? God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. Why? Because you're so cool? No. Because you can leap buildings with a single bound? You're faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than a locomotive. I just dated myself for the black and white Superman. All the oldies knew that one. I was so excited as a little kid when Superman would come on. They would go that, you know, able to leap buildings with a single bound, faster than a speeding bullet, stronger than a locomotive. And I go, yeah, Superman. And my brother would be in the room. You mean stupid man, don't you? Stupid man. He liked to ruin things for me. It's not because of that. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. And that love was demonstrated by Jesus coming and dying on the cross. And when He said, it is finished, the work was done. All God desires for us to do is take that faith that He has placed in us, use it for His glory by asking His Son into our heart, and then ask God to clean our act up for the rest of our life. I ask God to clean my act up every day. And I hope you do the same thing. Because one day, we're going to pass through that veil of total sanctification and we're going to be in the presence of God. That's when the sanctification finishes. Until then, none of us are perfect, just forgiven. None of us are perfect, but just forgiven. And you know, it's important to understand that God chose you and loves you and knows you intimately. And He wants you to know Him intimately as well. And as you make that a priority in your life, it will happen and you will draw close to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.